Let's go to Psalm 1, Psalms 1. You know, everybody, believer, non-believer, no matter what color, creed, whatever, is finding or seeking happiness. Everybody wants happiness, wants to feel good, wants some sort of, meaning in life. And I was talking to a friend from work recently who a few years ago, committed suicide. And what keeps my friend from work, or at least what he looks for in happiness and fulfillment now, is alcohol and other things. And it's just so sad to see him in that state. And it seems that all he does, all this man does, is live for the weekend, and when he can drown his sorrows away. And I'm so thankful that we, as believers on Jesus Christ, because of His grace in our lives, that we have something far better, something that truly fulfills, something that is eternal, that is long-lasting. And so if I were to title the message today, I'd title it Finding True Happiness, and we're going to look at the blessed man, or it could be rendered the happy man, from Psalm 1. And then, of course, in contrast, we'll also see the ungodly or unhappy man. Let's first, I'm going to read the whole Psalm, Psalms 1. Blessed, or again, that could be happy or favored. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And again, the blessed man is a man who is truly happy. He's truly favored and prosperous. Spurgeon says this could be read, "Oh, the blessed man to whom all the blessings of God belong." What a great thought that is, to have all the blessings of God. And we know that those blessings, while we absolutely have wonderful blessings here in our lives by God's grace, but we also have something that we're looking toward. We're looking toward, I was talking a little bit this morning about having that big picture of walking by faith and not just by what we can see. The blessed man has that big picture because we have eternal blessings in Jesus Christ. So the blessed man, as we see, the happy man, the favored man, is not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And really that means the advice or the purpose or the manner of life of the ungodly. And you know, this, when a man needs wisdom, when he's seeking advice or counsel, the blessed man is not going to go to ungodly people for counsel. He's not going to go to what maybe the modern psychologists say, or what modern day academia or politicians or whoever may say for advice. But instead, we know in a multitude of counselors, in Proverbs, of wise counselors, there is safety. And you know, that could be very, very difficult, because we know when the advice of the world could scratch our itching ears. It could tell us what we want to hear. And we see that from 1 Corinthians 2:14. We know in our natural state, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In our nature, we don't have that spiritual discernment. So naturally, the blessed man will have to go against our flesh. We'll have to go against our nature. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. The ungodly counsel starts all the way back at the garden. with the serpent, that wily, tricky, conniving serpent. Oftentimes, the counsel of the ungodly will be very appealing to our flesh. It will be very self-gratifying. It could bring instant gratification that will last only for a season. But let's just listen. Look at how Satan, the serpent, connives and is, as he deceives Eve. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle, that is crafty or cunning. He was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, and just imagine how he was probably saying it. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Those are the commands, the loving commands of God. To not to every other tree, enjoy this garden. But that one tree, don't touch it. It's for your own good. I'm telling you this because I love you. But look how the serpent replies. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, the father of lies. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And then we know what happened. The eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And then I'll stop there. But just look at the conniving ways of the serpent, of Satan. You're not going to die. God's trying to withhold from you. God doesn't want you to become like him. If you eat this, you're going to become like God. God is withholding from you. You know, I was listening to the Bible being read when I was driving somewhere recently, and I forgot this was even in the Psalms in the 140s somewhere, where it says, God withholds no good thing from those who trust in him. Satan directly contradicted what God has said, that he will withhold nothing good from those whose faith is in God. And look what Satan does. You're going to become gods. Ye shall not surely die. God's lying. God's jealous. He doesn't want you to become like him. And we see what happened. And then we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is, he's referring to the believers there in Corinth, and he is cautioning them to not be swayed by the false teaching of the day. And he says in verse 3, and it just refers right back to Genesis chapter 3. I'll start at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 11. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But listen, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, remember his cunning, craftiness, his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It is so easy to be corrupted by the things of the world that sound good and that will feel good and be fun and be pleasurable, but only for a season. The blessed man will not heed to that. The blessed man will not listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. And this really means in the direction of the sinners. He's not going to stand there, and that really means to hold one's ground or to remain there. So we know we are by nature sinners. We're going to fall at times, as we spoke about this morning. We will have lapses of faith at times. But the difference here is that the blessed man, the happy man, he's not going to remain there. He will for a while, maybe. We're going to fall into sin at times, but what is he going to do? He's going to confess his sin, and he's going to get out of there. Look at David. What did David do in Psalm 51 after he fell so hard? He fell so hard when he sinned against Bathsheba, sinned with Bathsheba, sinned against God, and of course he had Bathsheba's husband killed. And it took a long, long time. David was in that, in his hardened to that for a long, long time. But thankfully, God sent the prophet Nathan to David to wake him up. And what did David do? He got out of that way of life. He got out of the way of sinners. He no longer remained or held his ground there. What did he do? He cries out to God in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Clean me up. My father calls this a spiritual shower, taking a spiritual shower. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Listen, again, first off in verse 3, David finally acknowledged, I did this. I'm not blaming it on anybody else. I'm no longer going to try to cover it up with fig leaves or whatever it may be. I did this. I've got to get it out in the open. Please wash me thoroughly. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in my sight. I've sinned against you, God. I've sinned against you. And then finally, I love verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Clean me up. The blessed man, after he falls into sin, he was going to run to God. God, clean me up. I did this sin. It wasn't somebody else. The devil didn't make me do it. I did this sin. It's my fault. I've sinned against you. Please clean me up. Because we know if we are faithful, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is what the blessed man does. What else does the blessed man do when he may be in a compromising situation? Because we may at times at work or whatever, we may be in a compromising situation where we could fall. We need to do our best not to be. But let's look at Joseph. I love Joseph. What a faithful man. And he was just a man. He was a sinner. He had temptations. He was a man just like anybody else. But he was a man of faith. He wanted to obey God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season that would have ruined his life, ruined his witness, ruined his testimony, ruined his reputation that he had there, because God greatly used him. I'm going to go ahead and read in Genesis 39. Let's go ahead and just read the first 13 verses. This is a wonderful example of a blessed man getting out of the counsel of the ungodly and getting out of the way of sinners. Let's just start in verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph's doing well. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat, and Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. You know what? It could be really easy to let our guard down, to maybe puff our chest out a little bit, to get a little bit of prideful. These guys love me. I went here unjustly. I shouldn't have been here in the first place. My brothers did this terrible thing to me, and then they lied to my dad. But I'm here, and I've done well. I've done well. And he could easily have let his guard down. But what happened? Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Potiphar was his master, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But what did he do? He refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he had, all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You know what amazes me is verse 10. I think the devil believes in persevering. The devil perseveres. Because what does it say in verse 10? And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. Sin doesn't give up easily. She spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And I'll stop there. What did he do? He got out of a compromising situation. He knew, I'm weak. I'm a man. I'm a human. I'm depraved. I will very likely fall if I let this continue. He ran out, and we know that led to him getting in trouble because he even left the coat in her hand so she had some evidence that she could use against him. But what a great example of a blessed man, of a truly prosperous man, a truly happy man, a truly faithful man to God, who did not stay, he did not stand in the way of sinners. And remember, the opposite of the blessed man, or the ungodly man, one commentator describes as he's restless, continually in mischief. He's like the troubled sea which cannot rest, ever casting up mire and dirt. The ungodly man, he's not content, he's not calm. It's almost as if he's looking for trouble. He's looking for the next thrill. He's looking for what he can do. So we know in Proverbs 7 about the immoral woman, it says that her feet abideth not in her house. The ungodly man is going to look for trouble. He cannot stay peaceful because there's no true peace in that life. But thankfully, we have good examples and we have the book of wisdom to keep us from falling. So blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And the scornful are really those who are just, they're probably referring to atheists, and they are arrogant about it. They're boasters. They hate God. It reminds me of, at one of the women's marches back a couple years ago, I saw a sign, and this is just, I almost don't even like to say it, but the sign said, by a ungodly woman, if what did it say? Oh yeah, if Mary had have gotten an abortion, we would not have been in this mess in the first place. Think about that. That is scornful. That is mockery. That's abomination. The blessed man is not going to give that the time of day. I understand at times we need to engage those who do not believe, and we need to be a witness, but there are times also when we just need to get out of the way and not even be a part of that. I love Charles Spurgeon also points out in verse 1, look at the graduation, he says, or the gradual turning of the ungodly man. First, the ungodly man, he just walks in the council, he's just going to listen, then eventually he stands, and then eventually listen. Or look, he sits in the seat of the scornful. So first, he's just walking by, listening. Then he's going to stand by him. Then eventually, he's sitting down with him. He's in the middle of them. Don't do that. Don't give that the time of day. And I tell you what, James 4 has some pretty strong words for the ungodly. It's really just one verse I'm looking for. James 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? That is hostility with God. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Choose our friends wisely. Choose our advice where we look for advice very wisely, because a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So the happy man, we know he doesn't listen to ungodly counsel. He's not going to remain there for a long time. Even if he falls into sin, he's going to confess, and he's not going to stay there. And he's not going to fall prey to those who are just outright scorning God. So what does he do? Proverbs 13:20. The blessed man listens to wise counsel. He listens to godly counsel. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. And you know what? What better thing, for lack of a better word, could we desire than to be wise, than to truly have godly wisdom that will not only protect us and keep us, but it also calls us to be fruitful, to flourish in our Christian walk. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but what? A companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. This is what the wise man will do. This is what the blessed man will do. Proverbs chapter 4, and we'll start in 5 and read 5 through 7. Get wisdom. Remember those imperative sentences we talked about earlier this morning? Get wisdom. That's a command. Get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, the her referring to wisdom. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Wisdom will keep you. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, the primary thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Skip to verse 13. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Listen to verse 14 and 15. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. I love those. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away from ungodly counsel. Enter not, don't even go into the path of the wicked. Instead, listen to wise counsel. And isn't it a blessing? Isn't it a great blessing that we have instruction in Scripture? We know the younger ladies can listen to the older ladies in the church and get instruction. We know that Job tells us, if I can find it really quick, I think it's Job chapter 12, tells us in listen to this. Job chapter 12, verse 12. He says, with the ancient, that's Brother Robert, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days is understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. But seriously, there is wisdom in older people. There is wisdom in the elderly in the church. Those who have been through experiences. Those who have, they've messed up. They know, hey, don't do this because this is what I did and it brought about a lot of heartache. Let's pursue that. And you know what? That's going to take humility. Because that means that we're going to be told, I'm going to be told stuff that may hurt, I may not like to hear, because it means I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing. It was kind of funny. My grandmama got on to me a couple weeks ago because she said, you need to, whenever you preach, you're always looking at your dad. He's sitting right there, and you're just doing it for affirmation. So stop looking at your dad. You need to look at the congregation. I was like, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. It was very, very funny. And then she felt bad about it afterwards. But I was like, yeah, you're right. We have to humble ourselves, though. The blessed man will be humble. Remember, God resisteth the proud. He's going to turn his back on the proud, but what does he do? He giveth grace to the humble. The blessed man will humble himself and listen to wise counsel, even if it means it's not exactly what he wants to hear. The blessed man has a firm foundation in God's word. He has a firm foundation in God's word. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know what's amazing about this is in the Psalms, I'm not sure if David wrote this one or who it was, but the psalmist here, you know, all they had at this point was the Pentateuch, the first five books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So it's not, he didn't have John, he didn't have Ephesians. But what is he saying about? He's saying, meditate on this day and night. How much more should we meditate on these things day and night? We have the completed word. We have what David and them, they were looking toward. We have what the prophets of old were prophesying about. Jesus is here. He's risen. And we have that all in the Old and New Testaments. How much more should we meditate and delight in his law day and night? The theme verse of the Salt and Light Conference was Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Hide, the blessed man will hide God's word in his heart, and it will keep him from sin. It will keep him from a lifestyle of sin. Keep him from a lifestyle of a lot of heartache. The blessed man will flourish. Jeremiah 17:7-8. I have a lot of verses written down, but I won't turn to all of them. The blessed man will flourish. We know Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. He's talking about all of your earthly needs, all of that, that's going to be added to you. So if somebody tells you, maybe on TV, that the blessed man's going to flourish and that means you're going to get the Corvette you always wanted, no, that's not what that's talking about. The blessed man is going to flourish spiritually. God's going to provide your every need. Remember in Philippians where it says, my God shall supply all thy needs? That's a promise. God keeps his promises. Remember what faith does? It is confident and trusts God's promises. The blessed man will flourish. In John 7, John chapter 7, it says that the blessed man, 7:38, and this is just, it's getting closer and closer at this time until the time of Jesus' resurrection, of Jesus' crucifixion. And what does Jesus say? He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The blessed man is going to flourish. If we believe on the Lord, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. If you skip to John 15, it says that the blessed man, he that believeth on Jesus Christ, he's going to show fruit. He's going to bear fruit. Let's just read the first five verses of John 15. These are the words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Here's a command. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. That word abide, it's the same word that means to live. It's basically, we live in the scriptures. We live in Jesus Christ and in his ways. I think of the difference in I've used this before, but in a hotel and a house. You may go somewhere and visit and go to a hotel for 3 or 4 days, but then you leave. How is it with our spiritual life? Maybe with our Bible reading? Are we just visiting it maybe 3-4 times a week or worse? Or are we living in it daily? That's what the blessed man does. He abides in Christ. He's going to, as Brother Jimmy Barber says, daily live in the scriptures. He will bear fruit. That's what the blessed man will do, is bear fruit. And out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree, in Psalm 1, sorry, verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But then verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. That chaff has no root. It has no moisture. There's no greenery. There's no fruitfulness there. It's not being watered. It's dry. And then what's going to happen? It's going to fly away. I think of a dandelion. When you blow a dandelion and all the little things go off into the wind, that's the ungodly. The ungodly has no true foundation. Let's go to Matthew 7. I think of the parable of the wise man and the foolish man when I think about this. In Matthew 7, the blessed man has a firm foundation, whereas the foolish man, the ungodly man, he wavers. He wavers, and then we see what will happen. Matthew 7, verse 24, the words of Jesus. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, are we doing God's word? Are we doers or just hearers of God's word? I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Do you know what? There is a correlation, or I guess one thing that was the same about those the wise man and the foolish man. The winds and the rains are going to come to a wise man or a foolish man. They're going to come regardless. It could be the winds and rains of cancer. It could be the winds and rains of maybe having a financial setback or whatever it may be. The winds and the rains and the storms are going to come. So where is our foundation? Where is our focus? Where are we placing our trust? Are we going to be like the wise man, the blessed man, the prosperous man, or the ungodly man? And then finally, and it really correlates, and just in James chapter 1, we know that the blessed man will endure trials, and the trials will come, as I said. And let me just read James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth. That word really means to bear up under, like a heavy load, bearing up under, to persevere. Blessed is the man that endureth temptations, those testings, those trials of character. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Bear up under those trials, and we can by God's word. We can by listening to godly wisdom. We can by not listening to the companion of fools, and we can by loving each other, being faithful church members to each other, to rejoicing with each other in good times, to crying with each other in bad times. Let me read Psalm 1 once more, and then I'll close. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So let's look to the example of that blessed man. That is where you're going to find true prosperity, true happiness, true blessings, is living that life. Because remember what Psalm says, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for your word, Lord. We thank you that your word has all the answers to all of our needs, Lord. And we know that the answer that your word gives us is in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would bless us to continually put our trust in him, and that we would faithfully follow you, Lord, despite the trials, the testings that we will come, that have come, and that will come, Lord. I pray that you would once again bless Ripley Church, Lord. I pray that you would bless this church to see its best days ahead, Lord, and once again to be faithful when Jesus Christ comes back. And it is in Jesus' name, amen.